everyone. Welcome back. Today, we're diving deep into Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah.
Yeah, chapters 26 through 45. We've got some lecture notes here. And trust me, this isn't your typical, prophet says this, people ignore that, you know, kind of story. We're going to uncover a fascinating pattern here.
Okay.
It's all about obedience and rebellion against God's word. And I can't wait to explore this thing called the Jehoiakim framework. It's going to blow your mind.
Interesting.
So what's intriguing about this section of Jeremiah?
Well, you know, it's really interesting. This part of Jeremiah really focuses on the stories and the events surrounding his life and ministry. Like, it's a very
narrative-driven
approach compared to other prophetic books.
The lecture notes really emphasize that. So why so much emphasis on the narrative?
Well,
especially compared to prophets like Isaiah or Ezekiel.
It's all about understanding how the people of Judah responded or didn't respond.
Right.
To the messages that God delivered through Jeremiah.
Mm.
These chapters give us a glimpse into the real life consequences.
Oh, wow.
Of accepting or rejecting God's word.
It really makes you think about how we're responding to God's message in our own lives, doesn't it?
It really does.
But before we get too ahead of ourselves,
There's
one thing that kind of tripped me up.
Okay.
The chronology in chapters 26 through 45.
Yeah.
It felt a bit jumbled. Is there a reason for that? Or did the ancient editors just have a bad day?
No, the arrangement is actually very deliberate.
Okay.
Instead of a strict chronological biography, the text highlights a cyclical pattern of disobedience.
Okay.
This structure emphasizes the theological message.
Gotcha.
Over a straightforward timeline of events.
Okay, so there's a method to the madness.
Yes, exactly.
Can you break down these cycles a bit more?
Sure. Think of Jeremiah's ministry as unfolding in three distinct periods.
Three.
Okay.
Yeah.
First, there's the period before 597 BC, a time when there was still potential for Judah to repent.
Potential for repentance.
We see this in chapters 26 and 36.
Gotcha.
Then we move into the period between 597 and 586 BC.
Okay.
This is after the second wave of exiles, and the looming judgment is palpable.
Wow.
Chapters 27, 28, 29, 34, and 37 to 39 cover this period.
Okay.
Finally, we enter the aftermath of Jerusalem's fall in 587 BC.
Gotcha.
Which is explored in chapters 40 through 44.
So even though events are woven together, we can still see these distinct periods in Jeremiah's ministry.
Absolutely.
And this interweaving really drives home the point that the people consistently rejected God's word throughout these different periods.
It's like they just kept hitting the snooze button on God's wake-up call.
And speaking of hitting the snooze button, one thing that struck me was how often the phrase, people did not listen or obey, pops up.
Absolutely.
It's almost like a refrain.
It is. It is.
Throughout these chapters.
Absolutely. And it connects directly to the Hebrew word Shema.
Shema.
Which means to listen and obey.
Right.
This isn't just about passively hearing something.
Right.
It's about actively responding to what you hear and letting it shape your actions.
So it's not enough to just say, yeah, God, I hear you.
Right.
You have to actually do something about it.
Precisely.
And this problem of not listening isn't something new.
No.
It's woven throughout Judah's history.
Right.
Going all the way back to earlier chapters.
Exactly.
Like Jeremiah 7, 11, 19, and 25.
They had a long history of hitting that snooze button.
And it seems like all that snooze hitting eventually caught up with them.
Yes, it did.
Another thing that stood out to me was the intense persecution Jeremiah faced.
Yes.
Is that just meant to show us how much he suffered?
No.
Or is there something deeper going on there?
It goes much deeper than just showcasing his suffering.
Okay.
The persecution Jeremiah endures reveals a powerful connection.
Hmm.
His life embodies God's word.
That reminds me of the living scroll concept.
Exactly.
From earlier chapters.
When people rejected the message, they also ended up attacking the messenger.
So it's like they couldn't separate the message from the man delivering it.
Precisely.
Imagine being in Jeremiah's shoes.
Right.
Facing opposition, even from his own hometown, as we see in Jeremiah 11.
Yeah.
And the persecution he faced was relentless.
It was.
He was constantly threatened.
Yes.
Beaten, imprisoned.
Absolutely. He was threatened by people from his hometown in Anathoth in chapter 11, beaten and put in the stocks by Pashur in chapter 20.
Oh, wow.
And threatened with death for prophesying against the temple in chapter 26.
It's like every time he turned around, someone else was trying to silence him.
He faced opposition wherever he went, Hananiah publicly challenged him over the yoke symbolism in chapters 27 and 28. False prophets targeted him in Babylon in chapter 29.
Right.
Imprisonment became a recurring theme throughout chapter 32.
Yeah, it seems like imprisonment was almost a constant backdrop to his ministry.
It really was. In chapter 36, he was forced into hiding after Jehoiakim destroyed his scroll.
Oh, man.
Then he was imprisoned for supposed treason in chapter 37 and thrown into a cistern to die in chapter 38.
Wow, talk about a rough time.
And it doesn't even end there.
Oh, no.
In chapter 43, he was kidnapped and taken to Egypt against his will.
Okay, so we've established that Jeremiah was facing resistance at every turn.
Yes.
But let's circle back to that confusing structure we talked about earlier.
Okay.
Is there any order to it at all?
There is, and this is where it gets really interesting.
Oh, okay.
It's called the Jehoiakim framework.
Oh, I'm all ears.
The four chapters that specifically mention Jehoiakim,
okay,
chapter 26, 35, 36, and 45,
gotcha,
act as bookends to the narrative, dividing it into two distinct panels.
Okay.
And if you recall,
yeah,
Jehoiakim was the king who embodied ultimate rebellion.
Oh, yeah.
Against God's word.
That guy. The one who had absolutely zero patience for God's message.
He even went so far as to burn Jeremiah's scroll.
So what does this Jehoiakim framework reveal about the bigger picture?
It highlights a pivotal turning point in Judah's history.
A turning point.
Jehoiakim's reign. His actions mark a shift from the possibility of repentance to the inevitability of judgment.
So this one king's choices had a massive ripple effect on the entire nation.
Absolutely.
And there's another fascinating detail here.
Right.
The fourth year of Jehoiakim holds a special significance.
Yes.
It marks the Babylonian victory at Carchemish.
Right.
The first wave of exiles.
Yes.
And the pronouncements of a 70-year exile, as mentioned in Jeremiah 25 and 46.
That's right.
Wow, that's a lot packed into one year.
It is.
It's incredible how one king's decisions can have such far-reaching consequences.
It really highlights the weight of leadership.
Right.
And the consequences of rejecting God's word. But there's even more to this Jehoiakim framework.
Okay.
It also reveals a parallel structure within those two panels we talked about earlier.
Okay, this is getting good. Break it down for me.
Panel one, encompassing chapters 26 through 35.
Okay.
Begins with the chance for repentance,
right,
as we see in 26.3. But it ends with the people refusing to listen and facing judgment, as described in 35.1.5.17.
So it's like they had an opportunity to change course,
yes,
but chose to stay on the same destructive path.
Exactly.
And panel 2, chapters 36 through 45,
right,
mirrors this pattern. It starts with the possibility of God relenting, mentioned in 36.3, but concludes with their blatant disobedience and the impending doom, highlighted in 44.1618.
They are given chance after chance,
yeah,
but just can't seem to break free from their cycle of disobedience.
So both panels follow this arc of opportunity, rejection, and ultimately judgment.
Yes.
It's like they're stuck in a loop.
They are.
But there's something else that strikes me as interesting.
Okay.
You mentioned that chapters 30 through 33,
yes,
often called the Book of Consolation,
right,
contain a message of restoration.
Right.
How does that fit in with all this talk of disobedience and judgment?
That's a great observation. The contrast between those chapters and the continued disobedience,
okay,
and judgment we see in chapters 40 through 43 is quite stark.
So even amidst all this darkness,
yeah,
there's a glimmer of hope.
Absolutely. It highlights the tension between God's judgment and his mercy.
Mm.
He's ready to forgive and restore.
Yeah.
But his people have to be willing to turn back to him.
It seems like they really missed the boat on that one.
They certainly face the consequences of their choices.
This Jehoiakim framework is fascinating.
It is.
It's amazing how events that seem random on the surface can connect to reveal a much larger picture.
That's the beauty of diving deep, isn't it?
It is.
You start to see these intricate patterns and connections,
yeah,
that you might have missed otherwise.
It definitely makes you want to keep digging.
Yes.
But before we go any further,
okay,
let's pause here for a moment.
Sure.
We've covered a lot of ground.
We have.
And I want to make sure we're all on the same page. What are some of the key takeaways from this first part of our deep dive?
I think the most important takeaway is that the story of Jeremiah isn't just ancient history.
Right.
It has powerful implications for us today.
Right.
The core message of listening and responding to God's word transcends time.
Yeah.
It's just as relevant for us now as it was for the people of Judah.
You're right. It's not just about historical events. Mm-hmm. It's about how we respond to God's message in our own lives.
Exactly.
But before we jump into applying these lessons to our lives,
sure.
Let's take a quick break.
Okay.
When we come back, we'll explore the emotional toll Jeremiah faced as God's messenger and delve deeper into the forces that opposed his message, both then and now.
Okay.
Stay tuned.
We'll be right back.
Okay, so we've established that Jeremiah's story, you know, it's incredibly relevant to our lives today.
It is.
But I think it's easy to sit back and judge the people of Judah for their choices, you know? Like, oh, come on, guys, how could you be so stubborn?
Right.
But what about us?
Yeah.
Are we really any different?
It's definitely easier to judge from a distance, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you raise a crucial point.
Yeah.
Looking at those three periods of Jeremiah's ministry.
Right.
Especially that first one, before 597 BC.
Right.
The time of potential repentance.
Okay.
Are we in a similar place in our own lives?
Mm.
Are there areas where we're sensing God nudging us to change?
Right.
But we're hesitant.
Oh, yeah. It's like that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Exactly.
We can have all the right intentions.
Yeah.
But actually taking action, actually changing our behavior.
Right.
That's a whole other story.
And that's where Shema comes into play.
Right.
It's not enough to just acknowledge God's word.
Right.
We have to actively let it shape our choices.
Right.
Our habits.
Okay.
Even our thought patterns.
So it's about moving beyond passive listening.
Yes.
To active obedience.
Yeah.
But honestly, looking at everything Jeremiah went through.
Yeah.
The persecution, the rejection.
Right.
It's kind of hard to imagine facing that kind of pushback in our own lives.
Right. He truly embodied the living scroll concept.
Yeah.
And it's precisely in those moments of intense opposition.
Right.
That Jeremiah's faithfulness shines the brightest.
Mm.
You know, it makes you wonder, where are we facing resistance in our own lives when it comes to living out our faith?
Oh, yeah.
And how can we draw strength
from
Jeremiah's example?
It's like he had this internal compass
that
always pointed him back to God's will no matter the cost.
Yeah.
And speaking of cost, thinking back to that Jehoiakim framework.
Yes.
It's mind-blowing how one person's choices
had
such a huge ripple effect.
Exactly.
It obviously highlights the weight of leadership.
Yes.
But it also makes you think about our own spheres of influence.
Right.
Our actions, our words, they have consequences that reach far beyond ourselves.
Exactly. We each play a part in this grand narrative.
Mm.
And the choices we make today not only shape our own future, but can also have a significant impact on those around us.
That's a powerful thought.
It is.
But with all the conflicting messages we're bombarded with these days, how do we make sure we're even on the right track?
Yeah, yeah.
It's so easy to get caught up in the noise and lose sight of what really matters.
Discernment is key.
Right.
And it's a skill we have to develop over time.
Yeah.
Think back to those false prophets in Jeremiah's time.
Okay.
Their words might have sounded appealing on the surface.
Right.
But they ultimately led people astray.
Oh, wow.
So the question for us becomes, what are the false prophets in our own lives?
Mm.
What are those voices, those influences that might be tempting us to stray from God's truth?
That's such a great way to put it.
Yeah.
It's about being critical thinkers.
Yes.
Not just accepting everything we hear at face value.
Exactly.
But how do we develop that kind of discernment?
Right.
Where do we even start?
Immersing ourselves in God's word is essential.
Okay.
The more familiar we are with scripture,
the
better equipped will be to recognize messages that align with God's truth and those that don't.
Okay.
And we need to seek wisdom from trusted sources, pastors, mentors, other mature believers who can help us navigate the complexities of faith.
So it's about building a community of support.
Yes.
Finding people who can encourage us and challenge us in our walk with God.
Exactly.
It's about finding that balance between head knowledge and heart transformation.
Yeah.
Between knowing what's right and actually doing it.
You've got it. Yeah. And despite all his struggles, Jeremiah never loses sight of hope.
Right.
Even when he's prophesying judgment, there's always this underlying thread of redemption.
Mm.
The question for each of us is, where do we need to hold on to hope in our own lives?
Mm.
What promises from God can we cling to?
Yeah.
Especially when things feel difficult.
That's a great question to ponder.
It is.
This whole deep dive has been incredibly eye-opening.
Good.
Thanks for walking us through it.
My pleasure. These ancient stories truly come alive with relevance when we take the time to unpack them.
Now, before we wrap things up,
okay,
let's take a moment to revisit the emotional toll.
Yeah.
This calling took on Jeremiah. I mean,
yeah,
constantly delivering bad news to a resistant audience.
Yeah.
That couldn't have been easy.
You're absolutely right. Imagine being called by God,
yeah,
to speak truth to power.
Right.
Knowing that your words would be met with hostility and rejection.
Yeah.
It takes an incredible amount of courage and resilience,
right,
to stand firm in the face of that kind of opposition.
And we see Jeremiah's resilience throughout these chapters. He never gives up.
Ever.
Even when facing imprisonment threats,
yeah,
and physical abuse.
Exactly. His persistence speaks volumes about the depth of his calling.
Right.
And his unwavering commitment to sharing God's message.
Yeah.
But we can't overlook the emotional weight he carried.
Right.
There are moments in the text,
yeah,
where we see his anguish, his frustration,
mm,
even his anger.
He was human after all.
He was.
He wasn't immune to the pain and struggles of life.
Right. And those raw emotions make his story all the more relatable to us.
Right.
Faith doesn't shield us,
mm,
from pain or hardship. In fact,
yeah,
sometimes it leads us directly into the fire.
But there's something incredibly powerful,
yes,
about seeing someone walk through that fire with integrity and faithfulness.
Yes.
It gives us hope that we can do the same.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What makes Jeremiah such a compelling figure,
yeah,
is that he wasn't perfect.
Right.
He struggled.
Yeah.
He doubted.
Yeah.
He even questioned God at times.
Right.
But he never abandoned his calling.
And that's what sets him apart, isn't it? It's not about having it all together.
Exactly.
It's about surrendering to God's will.
Right.
Even when it's hard.
Yes.
Even when it doesn't make sense.
That's the essence of obedience, isn't it?
Yeah.
Trusting God's plan, even when we don't understand it.
Yeah.
And it's that trust that sustains us through the storms of life.
It's like that old saying,
right,
let go and let God.
Exactly.
Easier said than done.
It is.
For sure. But so powerful when we actually live it out.
Exactly. And that's the challenge Jeremiah's story presents to us.
Okay.
It's a call to let go of our own agendas.
Right.
Our own fears, our own desires.
Right.
And embrace God's will for our lives.
It's a call to Shema.
Yeah.
To truly listen and obey.
Yes.
Even when it's difficult.
Even when it's difficult.
But there's one thing I'm still grappling with.
Okay.
If Jeremiah's message was so important.
Yeah.
Why was it met with so much resistance? What made it so threatening to the people of Judah?
That's a fantastic question.
Yeah.
And it gets to the heart of why these chapters are so relevant for us today.
Okay.
The same forces that oppose Jeremiah's message are still at work in our world.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Break it down for me.
Well, first, there's the issue of comfort and complacency.
Okay.
The people of Judah had become comfortable in their ways.
Right.
Even though those ways were leading them away from God.
Yeah.
They didn't want to hear a message that challenged their status quo.
Right.
That required them to change.
I think we've all been there at some point.
Yeah.
It's much easier to stick with what's familiar.
Yes.
Even if it's not good for us in the long run.
Exactly.
And that's where the allure of false prophets comes in.
Yes.
In Jeremiah's time, there were plenty of people,
yes,
offering feel-good messages,
right,
telling the people what they wanted to hear,
yeah,
instead of what they needed to hear.
Exactly.
And those messages were probably a lot more appealing than Jeremiah's warnings of judgment.
Of course.
Yeah.
And we see the same dynamic today.
Yeah.
There are countless voices vying for our attention.
Right.
Offering easy answers.
Yeah.
And quick fixes.
Mm-hmm.
But those messages often lack depth and substance.
Mm.
They don't challenge us to grow or to change.
And they just scratch the surface without addressing the root of the problem.
Precisely.
And that's why discerning truth is so crucial.
It is.
We need to be able to distinguish between messages rooted in God's word.
Yes.
And those designed to simply tickle our ears.
Right.
Or validate our existing biases.
So how can we develop that kind of discernment?
Yeah.
It starts with immersing ourselves in God's word.
Okay.
The more familiar we are with scripture,
right,
the better equipped we'll be to recognize messages that align with it.
Okay.
And we need to be willing to seek wisdom from trusted sources.
Right.
Pastors, mentors, other mature believers who can help us navigate the complexities of faith.
It's about building a community of support, surrounding ourselves with people who can encourage us and challenge us in our walk with God.
Exactly. Yeah. This journey of faith wasn't meant to be walked alone.
Right.
We need each other.
And we need the courage to stand firm in our convictions, even when we're facing opposition, just like Jeremiah did.
Absolutely. Because here's the thing.
Yeah.
Truth is rarely popular.
Right.
It often rubs people the wrong way.
Right.
But that doesn't make it any less true.
Yeah.
And as followers of Christ,
yeah.
we are called to be truth tellers.
Yeah.
Even when it costs us something.
And Jeremiah's example shines brightly in that regard.
It does.
He wasn't afraid to speak truth to power.
No.
Even when it put him in danger.
Precisely. His courage challenges us to do the same.
Right.
To not shy away from difficult conversations.
Okay.
To not compromise our beliefs for the sake of approval.
Right.
And to stand firm in what we know to be true,
yeah.
even when it's unpopular.
It's about letting our lives reflect God's truth, even when it's hard.
Even when it's hard.
But how do we do that
right.
in a way that's inviting rather than off-putting?
That's a great point. It's not just about preaching at people.
Right.
It's about living in a way that invites them to explore faith for themselves.
So it's about being authentic,
yeah.
being vulnerable,
yes.
and letting our lives be a testament
yes.
to the transforming power of God's grace.
Exactly. And that's a message worth sharing.
Mm.
It's a message woven throughout the entire book of Jeremiah.
Right.
A message of hope, of redemption,
right.
and of God's unwavering love for his people.
It's a message that transcends time and speaks to the deepest longings of the human heart.
Yes.
A message that reminds us that we're not alone in our struggles.
We're not.
That God is with us every step of the way.
Yes, he is.
And that his grace is sufficient for all our needs.
Beautifully said.
Yeah.
And as we wrap up this deep dive into Jeremiah 26:45,
right.
I want to leave you with one final thought. We've talked about the cyclical nature of disobedience.
Right.
The importance of Shema.
Right.
The emotional toll of being God's messenger.
Right.
And the forces that oppose truth.
Hmm.
But there's one more element crucial to understanding Jeremiah's story.
Okay.
And something we've touched on throughout our conversation. The theme of hope.
Ah, yes. That glimmer of light amidst the darkness.
Exactly. Even in the midst of judgment.
Right.
Even when things seem hopeless.
Yeah.
Jeremiah's message is infused with a thread of hope.
Right.
Where do you need to hold on to hope in your own life right now?
Hmm.
What promises from God can you cling to when things feel tough?
Yeah.
Let's keep those questions in mind.
Okay.
As we move into the final part of our deep dive.
You know, it makes you wonder, like, if they had another chance, would they make different choices?
Yeah, that's a good question.
They just kept missing the point.
Right. All those opportunities for change, and yet here we are.
It's like, wow.
And that's precisely why we're examining this, isn't it? Their story isn't just some ancient history lesson.
Right.
It's a mirror.
Mm.
What do you see when you look at Judah's choices?
Yeah.
Are we any different today?
Oof. That's a tough question.
It is a tough question.
It's easier to, you know, judge them from a distance than to admit we might be falling into the same traps, you know?
It is. But think about those periods we discussed. That first one. Before 597 BC.
Yeah.
A time of potential repentance.
Right.
Are you in a similar season where maybe you're sensing a nudge, a call to realign, but hesitating?
Oh, yeah. It's like that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Well, exactly.
We can intend to change, but actually doing it is another story.
And that's where the Shema concept comes in.
Right.
It's not enough to just acknowledge God's word.
Right, right.
It's about actively letting it shape our choices, our habits, even our thoughts.
So action is key.
It is.
But honestly, some of the stuff Jeremiah went through, the persecution, the rejection.
You know, it's hard to imagine facing that kind of pushback.
It is. He really embodies that living scroll idea.
Yeah.
But it's in those moments of intense opposition that his faithfulness shines the brightest.
Mm.
It begs the question, where are you facing resistance in your own life when it comes to living out your faith?
Right.
And how can you draw strength from Jeremiah's example?
It's like he had this inner compass.
Yes.
Always pointing him back to God's will.
Yeah.
No matter the cost.
And think about that Jehoiakim framework. How one person's choices had such a ripple effect.
It's crazy, right?
It is. It highlights the weight of leadership, sure, but it also speaks to your sphere of influence.
Oh.
Your actions, your words, they matter more than you might realize.
Yeah. Whoa! That's a lot of pressure.
It is.
But also empowering.
It is empowering.
In a way.
Exactly. We each have a part to play in this grand narrative.
Right.
And the choices we make today can shape our own future.
Right.
And maybe even impact those around us. So how do we make sure we're on the right track?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Especially with all the conflicting messages out there, it's easy to get confused.
It is. That's where discernment comes in. And it's a muscle you have to build.
Right.
Think of those false prophets in Jeremiah's time.
Okay.
Their words might have sounded good.
Right.
But ultimately, they led people astray.
Oh, wow.
What are the false prophets in your life?
Mm.
Those voices, those influences that might be tempting you away from God's truth.
Oh, that's a great way to put it.
It is.
It's about being critical.
Yes.
Not just accepting everything at face value.
And that's why immersing yourself in God's word is so vital.
Yeah.
It's the ultimate compass, the plumb line against which we can measure everything else.
It's about finding that sweet spot.
Yeah.
Between knowledge and action,
yeah.
Head and heart.
Exactly.
Right.
And Jeremiah, despite all of his struggles, never loses sight of hope.
Right.
Even when he's prophesying judgment, there's always that thread of redemption woven through. Where do you need to hold on to hope in your own life right now?
Yeah. Yeah.
What promises from God can you cling to when things feel tough?
It's a good question.
It is a really good question.
This has been an incredible deep dive.
Oh, good.
Thanks for guiding us through this material.
It's been my pleasure.
I think our listeners are really going to benefit from this.
I hope so. I think Jeremiah's story has so much to teach us.
Yes.
About listening to God, about persevering through trials.
Right.
About holding on to hope. Even when things are tough.
And ultimately,
yes,
about the power of God's grace to transform our lives.
Exactly.
So to our listeners, I hope you found this deep dive into Jeremiah 26:45 insightful and thought-provoking.
Yeah, I hope you did too.
Thanks for joining us.
And we'll see you next time.